It was our delight many, many, many years ago to have Kevin and Stella and their three daughters with us here at Berean. They came to present the ministry, and it was shortly after that that we as a church decided that we would like to support them financially in their mission to the Philippines. And we have enjoyed being part of their ministry for all of these many years. And as we said earlier, we're glad that they could be with us today. So what we're going to do is I'm going to turn over the rest of the service to whatever you've got planned. Yeah, you can come on up. report on the ministry, on the work, and a message from the Word of God. And just to let you know, we are planning for a light lunch after service this morning. So if you can, if you are able to stay, please do so. We'll be over in the cafe. That'll give us a little bit more time to chat with these guys and with one another. This evening, our evening service, we're going to have a question and answer time. So whatever Kevin doesn't cover this morning, you may have questions about. So tonight, we'll have the Q&A. And then just a short devotional that we'll bring after that once all your questions are done and answered. Welcome. Good to have you guys here. God bless you.
All right. The exact time was 20 years of January 3rd that we'll be in the Philippines, and you guys have been with us that whole time. And I have to say that it's always an encouragement. You guys are always an encouragement to us. Usually we come here first and get revitalized for the rest of our deputation. So we are so very thankful to be in here today. Actually, Pastor, you might not remember this, but you signed my ordination papers. Yeah. So you're on my council. So anything that I do wrong, you can blame him. You could say, oh, that was a mistake. But I'm Kevin, Stella. I'll let Stella talk about the kids because she always remembers a lot more details than I do. And then I'll talk about the ministry. And then I have a message that will tie in a bit of our ministry, but hopefully it will always be a blessing too.
Okay. Sorry, I have a bit of a cold. So as soon as I walked in, I started choking. So that's why I'm wearing my mask. I don't want to infect anybody. Anyway, our daughters are now old. Sarah and John have four children, and they live in Ohio. And John is a youth pastor at their church there. It's called Dayton Avenue Baptist Church. It's in Xenia. And Sarah's a nurse practitioner, and she runs the University Medical Center at Cedarvale University. And they have four daughters, 11 and 9 and almost 7 and 2. We've been able to see them this summer. Lydia and Andrew are our middle daughter. They have two children, Talia and Theo, and then a new baby coming in about 2 or 3 weeks. So, and they live in Okinawa, Japan. And they've been in Japan their whole married life, so about 12 years, but moved from the mainland down to Okinawa 5 years ago. And Andrew teaches at Okinawa Christian School International, which is a school like our school in Manila. It's like Faith Academy, started 60-plus years ago to serve children and missionaries, but it's more of a nationalized school now. So they have many Japanese students in their school who are willing to come to a Christian school, even though they're not Christian. But they want to be able to hear, be learned in English. And so Andrew has opportunities every day to share with these kids and teach them. He's a fifth grade teacher. Lydia coaches there. And also she works at another university when she's, well, she's quit right now, but she's about to have a baby. But she works in childcare and gets to be with Japanese coworkers, and they attend a church there in Japan. Hannah, our youngest, is still... she's our Bunso, our baby. She has worked with us in the Philippines for a couple of years and in Singapore at a Christian school. She was with Lydia and Andrew, thank you, Lord, all during COVID, teaching at the school in Okinawa. And we were praise God for that because they were together. And she recently just moved to San Francisco and has accepted a job at the French International School in San Francisco. And she's a special educator. And so she runs the whole SPED program for high school and middle school. And she has, I think, 75 kids on her caseload, which we're like, what? That's crazy. And the blessing, this is her first time ever not being in a Christian community. And she really felt like God was drawing her toward that as more, well, not bad or good either. But she said, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. And she's actually met one other teacher now who's born again in the school. So she's very excited about that because she went quite many weeks without really having anybody talk about Jesus, which all the other schools she's worked in, that's all we did, right? It was teach about Jesus. So she's excited to be in San Francisco. She trusts the Lord. That's where he took her. So it's a whole new experience. She's been in Asia most of her life. So, and I think that's it for the family. I will say we have a special prayer request right now as we're sitting here in this little bit of rain. There's a Category 5 super typhoon hitting our friends in the Philippines. So we were all the way here. We were getting updates from everybody. So if Kevin, I think, is going to take time right now to pray. Most of the Faith Academy staff should be fine because we live in a bit stronger buildings. But our church people don't. They live in very meager homes. I don't know how else to say it. Built out of garbage, basically. Or bamboo. Bamboo's very strong, but... Yeah, so I've been messaging with ladies from church all the way here. And you were preaching this morning, right? Were you the teacher? And I was reminding them of Luke 8, just what you said about who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. We have to trust that God will take care of them. So I think Kevin's going to ask for prayer for them eventually. Yeah.
Thanks. I'm going to let Stella sit because she's got that. As far as ministry goes, this last term has been different. It's been different for everyone. COVID changed how we did ministry. And in a lot of ways, for the better. And the why I say it was for the better was because our church that we are partnered with, they came out of a building project that happened at Faith Academy where they had built a pool and they had built an auditorium. And so they had over 100 plus men, construction workers, on site. And the missionaries heading up the project said, we need to hire a pastor to start mentoring and working with these men. And out of that, men got saved. And from there, Barracks Baptist was formed. And then after all that was done, they still met at Faith Academy. And then we had to partner or become alongside them for many reasons. Those gentlemen that started it returned to North America, and we stepped in to fill that role. So we were meeting at Faith Academy all the way up to when COVID happened. And from my perspective, I felt like we weren't in the communities enough. And there was a lot of information coming back to us from the community saying, we're having a hard time getting to Faith. We're having a hard time leaving all that we have to do at our homes because it's the only day they get off is Sunday. And we can't afford this 2.5 hours, 3 hours that it takes for service to happen. Philippine time is roughly, well, it starts in the morning and it ends at night. Then everything else is kind of hit or miss. So it was really frustrating for a lot of the members or a lot of the people that wanted to come. But with COVID, we couldn't meet on campus. Everything was locked down. And there was a lot of other things that came out of COVID with people not having work, starving. But the Lord did work that out. But during that time, we started Bible studies in these communities. And so instead of having them come to the school, we went and started in the communities, and we had we were in 4 communities at that time. So we had one in Panugay, which is about 1.5 hours. We had a contact person there, and some of our members were relocated there. And so we had a Bible study going there. We had one in meeting at Dose, which is, again, another area close to the church, Penny Lane, another area close to the church, and then another relocation, Mangahan. So we had all these Bible studies, and people were getting saved from that. We actually saw 21 ladies get baptized during that time. Also, we had been witnessing to a fellow, Stella's reminded me of Reggie. Reggie was a teen that was searching, and we would give him the gospel, we would explain it to him, and he would get so far, and then he would stop, and then he would walk, and then we just left it there. He never, ever made that final decision. Well, again, during COVID, seeing what God was doing, again, only hope that they had was believing and trusting in Christ, that he gave his life to Christ, and he got saved during it, which was another huge blessing, and a lot of the teens did get saved. And again, I'm going to talk about some of this in my sermon. But other thing that happened in the ministry, in 2019, we got to go back to Palau. And when we originally went to the field, we were working with the Agatayan people in San Nicolas. And in 2019, they had dedicated their church building. So there's believers. There's a healthy work there. We're, again, working from outside. We still communicate with the Jordans. The Zimmermans have also gone home, but the Jordans are still in that tribal location and still trying to. At this point, we want local leadership. We want men from within the church to step up and say, we are going to teach. And we also want that church and those members all say, we want to go reach our people. Because the Agatines, again, they're in San Nicolas, but that's the East Coast. They're also on the West Coast, and they're also on the island. So they're spread out, too, because they got too big, so they had to move out. So, again, the great things that happened was the Agatine church just having a church building, having that work get closer to being independent and autonomous. The Lord provision for feeding our church members, over 1,000 people for 16 months, which was incredible. We still need prayer for relocation. So we have 250 families that live in these communities. We have 110 families that have homes in this location I talked about, Mangahan. It's a lot of words and a lot of names. But tonight, if you have questions and answers, you can ask, what are they? And I can go over it again. But in Mangahan, there's 110 families that moved there. And they are in the process of trying to build somewhere to live. But they're safe. Now, the ones in Penny Lane and Dosey that are left, which is about 150 families, still don't have homes. I've been, again, like I said, this term has been different. I've been working with the mayor. I've been working with a nonprofit. I've been working with wealthy people. I've been working with anyone who has any opportunity or chance to help these people find homes, because what they have right now isn't safe. So that and that is pretty much covers everything. Faith Academy, we went online for a year and a half. A lot of mental health came out of that, isolation. In the Philippines, you weren't allowed to leave your homes at all, especially under 18. So a lot of our kids never saw a day or left their homes for 18 months. Came back to school. Everyone's fearful. Everyone's nervous. But I think they're coming back to more living back to the way things were. One thing you can be praying about for Faith Academy is they have a really good opportunity. The vice president of the Philippines is sending three of her kids to the school. So again, this is a blessing or a curse, because we have seen business kids come to Faith Academy, and our whole curriculum is Christian based. But unfortunately, I'm seeing a lot more influence from the business kids on the Christian kids, and not as much on the Christian kids onto the business kids. But we could pray for that those kids will be surrounded by strong believers, and that they will come to strengthen their faith and then maybe have an influence on their mom who is, I don't know if you know, President Duterte. Marcos has just come in and into the presidency, but he was the previous president. His daughter is the vice president. So her kids are coming to Faith Academy, which is, again, an opportunity to win those kids to the Lord. I'm going to open in prayer, and I will share God's word with you. Father, again, you know my heart, you know my soul, and you know my mind, that I truly just want to be close to you. I want this opportunity this morning to be an encouragement. I am thankful for Berean. I'm thankful for your faithfulness in 26 years of having them be a light and a testimony in the London, Ontario area. I think of the many who are here. I pray for them as they go through struggles and challenges of life, that they will stay and remain encouraged and hold on to that hope that we have, the hope that we have in your Son and your return. Again, Father, I pray that what I have to say will be honor and glorifying to you. And Lord, I also do lift up Manila right now with the typhoon that's coming through. We know landslides are an issue. We know that homes are an issue. We do pray that it will lose strength as it hits land, and that the rains and the winds won't destroy homes. And again, we also think of East PEI and New Brunswick and Newfoundland that are being bombarded too with a hurricane. I just pray for them as they see homes are being carried away and lives are being changed. We do just pray for those who are believers that love you will come along, their neighbors, and help them and try to encourage them and point them to you as the sustainer and as the one who can change lives and make all this seem small in light of eternity. But again, even while they're going through it, we do just pray for strength and encouragement. And again, help us this morning that we will be encouraged and blessed by your word. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I can't see anymore. I have progressives, so I can't see far, can't see close. I have a little sweet spot, but anyway. Matthew 22:36. This passage has two ideas which I believe is carried throughout all of Scripture from creation until now. I believe that if we follow this passage, that we will experience abundant life. I also think we'll bring glory and honor to Christ's name. Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I really believe that if we can put our focus on God, and if we can put our heart, soul, and mind on him, everything else will wash away. All the troubles and all the struggles that we face on a daily basis will wash away in knowing who he is, in knowing his promises, in knowing his word, and seeing his will come throughout all of life. It's been historically shown from Genesis that there's been a plan, and that plan was fulfilled at the cross. And then we also know from that cross until now there's a plan. And that plan is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. If we can do that, we could be a testimony and a light to everyone in London, Ontario, and beyond. The more I get older, the more I realize how little I know. I have seen things this past term that have discouraged me, that has made me feel like there is absolutely nothing I can do to change the lives of those around me. I cannot take this 150 families that don't have homes and find them a place to live. I have tried every avenue that I know, and I have seen ugliness during that whole time of men and women who have turned and have tried to hurt their neighbors. And all I can say and all I can come back to is I want to know God. I want to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. I want my focus to be on him. Because once I take my focus off of him and I start putting it on this situation and this circumstance of these 150 families, which are not lazy. I mean, I came back and I heard about tent cities, homeless people in KW. They're on a whole island in Victoria Park. And I'm asking to myself, why are these people, why is there a tent city? I know why there's poverty in the Philippines. I know why my neighbors are living the way they are. But I don't see that here in Canada. I don't understand it here in Canada. And I hear mental illness. I hear drug abuse, fentanyl, or this new drug which just takes you and destroys your life. But I'm also hearing of teens who have literally given up and quit life and have decided to move and live homeless, and to live in a tent. Where's the hope? This is your anniversary. I do want to encourage you that this is hope. This is a beacon of hope. This is hope. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind is hope. And when you have that hope, the second command is easy, to go love your neighbor. The second command, to love your neighbor. But if you are stuck and if you are beaten down and if you can't see that there's nothing good in this world and why are you bothering, then you can't go love your neighbor. You can't even get past your own self. And the only way to get past your own self, again, is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Solomon, the wisest man, he came up with this about life in Ecclesiastes 12. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. How many of you would you agree? Life is vanity and vanity and full of vexation. It's tiresome. It's hard. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And this is what he got out of living for his whole life, out of experiencing every possible pleasure there is in life, after accomplishing the temple, after reaching out to the ends of the world with his wisdom, with his power, with his wealth. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. What are the commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments dwells all the truth of God, all the hope that this world needs. And so that's my challenge as you go to celebrate another year of God's faithfulness here at Berean, is to get a vision and to keep your vision to reach those around you, to thank God for this building, which I've been told is free, debt-free. It's yours. God's provided you a home. He's provided you with a vision. And now I just say, will you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbors as yourself? There's going to be a time where we will be judged on what we've done on this earth, and there will be produced either gold, silver, precious stones, but it could also produce wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. And if any man's work abides, which he built upon, he shall receive a reward. How do you get a reward? By building on a foundation of precious gold, silver, and stone. How do you do that? There's two commands. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I started this with this because I'm going to go through the ugliness of man. I'm going to go through the other side. We have those who love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And we have a whole lot that don't love the Lord thy God with heart, soul, and mind. Proverbs 11 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is a delight. A false balance. Why would there be a proverb that's saying a false balance is an abomination? I can tell you why. How many of you guys love going to a mechanic? One that you don't know. How many of you feel like what he's going to tell you is what your car needs? How many of you here are fearful with calling up a plumber, electrician, to get renovations done? How many of you think you get a just balance? I can tell you that people that live in Penny Lane and Dose, the ones that we minister with, they don't get a just balance. They don't get a just balance at all. They make 500 pesos a day as a day worker. That's $10. The community has a new president. He's been there this whole term. He has made it his life's goal to get everyone out of his neighborhood, his association. One of the things that he has decided to do is to charge every person $100 for an ID so they can go home. So you have 500 pesos and you have to pay 100 pesos to get an ID just so you can go home. They don't need the money. Our people need the money. But they have to pay that if they want to go home. There's a gate fee of 100 pesos just to pass through. Which again, if you have money, that's not a problem. But if you make 500 pesos, that's a problem. For the longest time in Mangahan, this relocation project of the mayor, they would have to pay 5 pesos if they wanted to walk to their house inside, or 10 pesos if they had a scooter and they wanted to bring their scooter. And that was every single day they had to pay that. They had to pay it to people who were living in nice homes, who didn't need the money. But they needed the money. The materials for them to get to build for their homes is double the price because the association won't allow any kind of construction vehicles from outside the community in unless they charge more. One of our church mates says that he has the phone number of a construction truck, and when they're getting close to the gate, they text him, and then he runs out and he gives a 500 peso bribe to the guard so that he can get his construction stuff in. He doesn't make a lot of money, but he has to do this because a false balance is an abomination. The scales aren't the same. Isaiah 3:13, it talks about the standards and the services that are placed upon people by the wealthy. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyards, the spoil of the poor is in your house. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, say the Lord God of hosts? This verse talks about grinding and pounding the faces of the poor. We don't see that in Canada. I've never seen that in Canada. We kind of teach respect to all people. But in the Philippines, if you're on a lower socioeconomic class, you're not seen. You're not even recognized. And this gentleman, this wealthy man, has made life so difficult for the people that live in there that they want to leave. They're desperate to leave. If there were somewhere they could go tomorrow, they would have packed and left and be gone. But there's nowhere for them to go. So in the meantime, they are not allowed to use the public transportation, which, again, maybe it's not a big deal, but in the Philippines, when it's 90 to 100 degrees every day, and you have to walk 2 to 3 miles out from where you live, it is hard. And if your kids are going to school, and they have to walk it, and there's not a sidewalk, it's dangerous. But he won't allow them to use the transportation because he wants them gone. There's another community of informal settlers, but they provide a lot of golf caddies, and they provide kitchen help, and they provide all this for this huge golf club that's in the neighborhood, and they're allowed to ride the transportation. There's water trucks. There's no water or electricity in any of our communities. So they're dependent on water trucks to come in. They're not allowed to come through. They have to pay above the gate rate to come through. They're not allowed to have cooking fires. If they try to cook with wood, they come in and they tell them, you can't have a cooking fire. There's a waterway that they do all their washing in and do all their cleaning in, and they're not even allowed to go into the water. And the guards will come out and harass them. They're not allowed to bring their scooters in. They're not allowed to use the water. They're not allowed to have cooking fires. They're not allowed anything that we would consider just givens. They're absolute givens. There's none of us that would go without electricity for days or water for days. But these believers, church mates, this is the way they have to live. I get depressed every time. Every time I even go into Mangahan, which is the new relocation area, I get depressed. Because there's about 10,000 people in an area about the size of this block, maybe. And they're all on top of each other. And there's no electricity. And there's no water. But they love it because it's theirs. The last straw for me, or the most hurtful thing for me, was when I actually saw our own people fighting amongst themselves. And so you have the wealthy that are tearing them apart. But even amongst themselves, there's jealousy. Proverbs 14:20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. In our neighborhoods, we try to... Our pastor and all of us have been trying to look for a place for our people to move to. And there was this realtor that talked about National Housing Association. They have 6,000 empty homes. 6,000 empty homes. But they said that we needed to pay a reservation fee. And that's why we did, way back in March, we put out a plea for a reservation fee. And the Lord provided in 7 days $85,000 so that we could cover all 150 families in the reservation fee. And so this homes, they were pre-built. And we thought, praise the Lord, like this looks like everyone's going to have a home. Everyone's going to have a place to live. And then we found out that the people that had the 110 families that did have homes that were in Mangahan, they were all jealous. They were all mad that they had to build their homes, but these people are getting already built homes. And they're saying, well, where's our money? Where are you going to help us? When are you going to give us money so we can build? And I was like, wait a minute. Where were you when you had a home and they didn't have a home? Where was your desire to make things even then? Where were you saying, oh no, I don't want to go, you go? Where was that? But now that there's this home that's built and they had to build theirs, they're now mad. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the only truth, the only focus that is going to keep anyone encouraged, hopeful, like we keep saying, when he returns. We keep waiting for that trumpet to sound. We keep waiting for him to call us home, to end this. There's a widow that we've been trying to help. We've tried different things. Stella works in middle school. The Bible department decided they wanted to do business loans. So they said, do we know anybody who could use a business loan? And we're like, yeah, we put it out to our community. And this widower, she has 7 kids. She says, if I had a sewing machine, I could start my own sewing business. And so we presented that to the class. And they said, yeah, we want to get behind Rose. And so they gave her a loan. And she bought a sewing machine. And then she started, I think Stella came one summer and she brought cloths back. And she sold them to help pay back the loan and also give Rose some money. So we've had a burden with her because, again, God's word says, care for the widowers and the orphans. And so always on my heart is widowers and orphans. And so we've been trying to help her. But she's in one of those situations where she's got to try and build a home. And she's a lady on her own with 7 kids. And she's got free sand that she can get from the riverbank. But it's on the riverbank. And it's not going to go across the river. And it's got to go up a little mountain. And she can't do it. And there's neighbors all around her. Not one of them would help her. And so one Sunday, we had a group of us, and we're trying to move her sand. And I have to admit, I'm not as young as I used to be. And the sand was really heavy. And so I said, Rose, can you get some teens? Like, we had to give her money so that she could hire teens to move it. But it was, again, nobody would help her. There was a need, but nobody would help her. They all know who she is. She's been there her whole life. We also get so many reports of men raping teens. Like the poor victimizing the poor. It just seems so utterly hopeless. That's why this message is all about two commands. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Besides that, we also find that the government is abusive. When we first started out relocation, we met with the mayor, and we said, is there anything you can do to help us? And he sent us to the Urban Poor Affairs Office. And we went and met with the Urban Poor Affairs Office. And he was one that said, well, look, we have this patch of land here. It could probably house about 150 people. I think we can probably give you that housing. That was the housing in Mongahan. And then we left, and we rescheduled another meeting. And then we came back. And when we came back, we met with another gentleman. And that gentleman said, oh, no, he's wrong. No. There's no way we can give you 150. I got office mates who don't have homes that I want to give them homes before I want to give your people homes. And that's what he did. He knocked it down to 110 and gave 40 homes to the people that work in his office. It doesn't matter. A word is a word. It doesn't matter. We try to work with a nonprofit, but even that was disastrous. Even that was ridiculous, because the nonprofits, they have guidelines, and these guidelines actually restricts them from helping the poor, which they are mandated to do. It was the most frustrating thing. Here they are, they're mandated to build homes for the poor, but because of their guidelines, they wouldn't touch or help any of our people with homes. In the World Health Organization, they say that a home has to be 59 square meters. 59, 62. Well, I know like what the mayor was offering was 18 square meters. And so, okay. So 18 square meters is what the mayor was offering for land. And so they said, oh, we can't help, because it's too small. Okay. And then they said, but we could probably give you roofing or some building materials. I said, great, we'll take that. I mean, anything to help offset the cost, we'll take that. It's never shown up. We're still waiting on it. But again, it's these guidelines. And then we found this land in another area. And it's the right size. It would do 150 homes. But then we find out later that the local government unit, the LGU, has put a moratorium on. And I didn't realize that this was a thing. But they could literally say, no, we don't want your poor. No. They are a burden to our health system. They're a burden to our school system. And we don't know if they can work and if they'll just cause trouble. And so they said, you're not allowed to move in. And so we're looking at this as a clear sign that it's not going to work. But this nonprofit still says it's a project. So they're still collecting and doing fundraising on a project that's never going to go forward. I don't know why they're doing it. I know in my heart that in the sin of my heart, I know why. But again, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And I don't have to think about what my sin heart thinks. I can just focus on what God and what his heart is. And his heart is for the poor. His heart is for that wealthy man. His heart is for all should not perish, but all should come to repentance. And that's where I got to keep my focus, is not on the injustices, not on this situation that's eating me up inside, but focus on him and his love for me. The last is the wealthy. Psalm 52:7. Lo, this is a man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And Mark 10, everyone knows, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So after I went through the government, after I went through the nonprofits, I was running out of ideas. And so I went to the rich man of the head of the association. And I talked to our business administrator, because I knew that he was on the board at one time. And I said, would you please set up a meeting with this, with the head of the association? And he did. And this gentleman came in to Faith Academy. We sat down. And he just started talking about how great he was, how awesome a job he's doing as the president, how all the other associations are looking to him to see how to get rid of their squatters, how he's doing amazing things, how his clamping of scooter wheels is great, how he's fenced up the whole neighborhood so there's only one entrance, in and out. How he told one wealthy landowner who wanted to give the money to help the people move, say, no, don't spend your money. I'll move them without you having to spend a dime. I'll get rid of them. Don't you worry. You keep your money. I'll take care of this. For 30 minutes, he bragged about what a great job he was destroying, eating up, pounding down the poor. I sat there and I knew what I wanted to do, but I knew what God wanted me to do. And he wanted me to talk to this man about helping the poor. And I couldn't do that. I was punching his lights out. And so I sat there and I said, you know, you and I want the same thing. I want our people to have a safe place to live. You want them out of your community. Can we work together? Can you and I work together? You have contacts that I don't have. This is what I've done. Do you have a contact at the National Housing Association? Do you know someone that knows the president so he can help move ahead so we can get these people into the 6,000 homes? Do you have that? And he says, well, I'll check. So he called back and says, you know what? The ex-president of the National Housing Association actually lives right behind where the squatters are. It's like, it's amazing. But the present president, they do know him. They are. They have someone that has a connection with him, with the present president of the National Housing Association. He also knows the mayor. He also has a contact that knows the governor, so it's higher than the mayor. And so I've been writing him throughout. I just wrote him last week and said, how are we doing? What's happening? He says, well, I'm still communicating with the mayor. We're still looking for land. We're still working towards getting land for everybody else. So that's a plus. He's not just trying to destroy their lives, but now he's being part of the solution. And he's using his contacts. And he's using what clout he has to help that mayor to find the land. So, Lord willing, everybody will have a home. I've said a lot of bad things. But I don't want to end there. I'd be awful if I ended there. I want to tell you, though, quickly, about those who do love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and their neighbor as themselves. I want to tell you all the really good things that happened during COVID, where believers came together and they fed 1,000 people for 18 months. And that was a miracle. But we had, okay, when COVID hit, everyone lost their jobs. That meant no income, no rice. No one has savings. No one has bank accounts. Nobody has a rainy day stash. And so Stella was getting texts saying, Tita, we're not going to die because of COVID. We're going to die because of starvation. And it was like, what are we going to do? Well, we had a little money, and we started there. But then we put out a request. We let other people know. We let supporters know. We let teachers at Faith know. We let, as bad as Facebook is, it's really good with getting out a message. We got partnered with another person who used all his contacts. And within a week, we saw, the Filipino community themselves gave $10,000 just to help get things going. One family, a wealthy family that send their kids, they provided 100 sacks of rice a week for at least 2 months. So 50 kilograms of sacks. At 100 sacks, right? So 150 kilogram sack, 100 sacks of them, like truckloads. Actually, there's a picture, shows you them all stacked up. And this was not one time, this was weekly. So it was over $20,000 in rice that she just gave at the time. We had people donate sardines. We had we made a contact with a marketplace, a market, so that they would, again, we couldn't travel, but they would bring it all to Faith. We had what was called the launch pad. And in this launch pad, we laid out everything. We sorted it. We got it ready. And then we would distribute. But we had alumni who's a doctor in Japan. She got together with her church. They gave thousands of dollars. We had an anonymous donation of $15,000. But in the end, we had 4.8 million pesos go through our community and kept them alive. And from keeping them alive, like I said, Reggie got saved. A whole lot of teens got saved. We've seen Bible studies in multiple communities. We've seen our outreach in the community come alive. What was distant is now we're connected. We are in that community. They know our church. Like, these things are the contrast. These things are the hope. This is the difference between loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor, as opposed to rejecting God and not caring anything about Him. So what's my challenge? My challenge is this. As you go and you face trials, and as you face, again, government bureaucracy, as you face workmates who will say that you're evil or intolerant, as you face every struggle that's out there that Satan has for you, I challenge you. Only remember two commands. Just remember two commands. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Those two things, we get that right, we remember the God that saved us, it'll give us strength for those that aren't saved, so that we can bring hope to them. Pastor, you want to close?
Thank you, Kevin and Stella, for your updates and ministry. That's quite a challenge to us. We know from your letters that how things were, but it's always hits a little harder when you hear it personally from folks who are there. So thank you for being here today. And it certainly gives us more challenges to pray for them and the folks that they minister to over there in Manila, the Philippines.